I have anticipated and dreaded today more than usual. I've been excited and I've been nervous about this message more than usual. I told you last week we're going to start this study on the kingdom of God. And I did not start this study last Monday. I started this study months ago. And I know sometimes when I get really excited about something that I have been studying and meditating on for months, I get up here and I'll dump it on you in about 30 to 35 minutes, and it's kind of overwhelming. And honestly, I think that's going to happen today. And I think that's going to happen for several Sundays, because the subject of the kingdom of God is so immense. You can spend the rest of your life trying to fathom this. Let me start with this story of a farmer that went to see his banker. And he told his banker, "Hey, I've got some good news and I got some bad news." And the banker said, "Well, what's the bad news?" "Well, bad news is I can't meet my mortgage payments. And that crop loan that I've been taking the last 10 years, I can't pay that either. That couple hundred thousand that I borrowed to get some new tractors, I can't pay that either. And I'm just going to have to turn this whole thing over to you and let you salvage it for what little you can get from it." And the banker said, "Well, what's the good news?" Well, he said, "Well, the good news is I'm going to keep on doing my business with you." The world is in great need of good news. And that is true every single day. But today, more than most days, the church is in need of good news. And the bad news is that in a lot of places, the church has lost the good news. And this study on the kingdom of God has, as simply as I could put it, the goal of trying to help us recover the good news. Well, what is the good news? Well, you can look in both the Old Testament and the New Testament to get the answer for that, but just one verse from the Old Testament makes it very clear, and that is, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, 'Your God reigns.'" The good news is that there is a kingdom of God and that God is on the throne. That's the good news. And I fear that we've lost that. You see, we have lost the message of the gospel of the kingdom of God. Not that there's not a popular gospel of our day, but the popular gospel of our day offers a savior, but not a sovereign. It takes a great retirement plan and puts it right in front of us. But it rarely speaks of the reign of God. It's preaching about Jesus, but it's not preaching like Jesus. And it seems to me if we must preach, the preeminent question that we should be asking ourselves is, what does preaching like Jesus look like? And you can get a definitive answer to that question just by reading through the Gospels. Jesus appears on the scene in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Other Gospels would word that, "Repent and believe the good news, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." I am submitting today that was the message, the sole message, the preeminent message of Jesus. The kingdom of God is here. Look a few verses later, verse 23. "Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people." Some people got so enamored, they wanted him to stay in their town, but Jesus said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns also, because that's why I was sent." And that's what he did. Look at Matthew 9, verse 35. It says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When it came time for his disciples to test the waters and go out on their first preaching trip, they did not have to wonder what the title of their sermon was supposed to be. Luke chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. In one of his last discourses with his disciples, Jesus said in Matthew 24, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And if you needed any more convincing that what Jesus preached on more than anything else was the kingdom of God, consider what he taught after his resurrection. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 3. I don't know why it's cutting him off, and I'm sorry about that, but it says this: suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. And I have to ask myself, how did I miss this? Many years, why haven't I been preaching on the kingdom of God like Jesus did? One reason is that it's hard to get an understanding of the word kingdom. When we use the word kingdom, we typically speak of a land, a territory, or a people in a territory. But in the Bible, the preeminent way that the word kingdom is used is of the right to rule, the authority of sovereignty. So, for example, Daniel chapter 4, when Nebuchadnezzar is told by God, I'm going to take your kingdom away. He didn't mean he was going to take the Babylonian people away or remove the borders of the country of Babylon. What he meant was he was taking away Nebuchadnezzar's right to rule from him. He was removing from him his royal authority and taking him off of his throne. So when Jesus says, the kingdom of God is near, what he means is that through him, God is establishing his dominion from heaven, and the choice is available now to men to live under God's rule and be in step with his. God is now available to everybody. So, you need to review your life and the direction that your life has been going, and you need to get your life in line and in step with this remarkably gracious opportunity. You see, the modern gospel says to us that we must be saved from something. But Jesus' gospel says we are saved into something. You must be saved into the kingdom of God. This was his gospel, and this was the gospel of Jesus' disciples. Look at Acts chapter 8. This is where Philip is in Samaria. And the text says for us in verse 12 of chapter 8, but when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And then in Acts 19, when Paul goes to Ephesus, it says in verse 8 that Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. When Paul goes to Rome, he calls in the Jewish leaders there together. From morning, it says, until evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses. In fact, the entire story of the early church ends. The last verse of the book of Acts reads this way, boldly, and without hindrance. He, the Apostle Paul, preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are a lot of preachers out there that would say, we need just Jesus. Just preach Jesus. That's it. Well, in the Bible, you could not just preach Jesus without preaching about his kingdom. He is sovereign as well as Savior. Today, our gospel says you just need to accept Jesus. Jesus never once said, accept me. He said, follow me. He is to be the master of every arena of our lives. You see, when we lost the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus, well, Jesus became irrelevant to the actual course of our lives. Jesus is very, very good at getting us into heaven, but right now, today, somebody has got to run my life, and that might as well be me. It's not so much that we rejected the idea of the kingdom of God, but that we reduced it. And two ways we did that. We made the kingdom of God synonymous with heaven. The kingdom is when you go to heaven. That's when you will be in the kingdom. And what's interesting about that is we're going to be with Jesus, and that's where Jesus is going to be the king. But right now I'm not in heaven. Well, I'm in the real world, so I better be my own sovereign right here. Or another idea is that we have made the kingdom of God synonymous with the church. The church is the kingdom of God. And Jesus is the king, so when I am in church, I better do what the king wants because, you know, whenever I'm in church, I'm in his kingdom, but I'm not in church most of the week. I'm in the real world. You see, the thing about these two reduced versions of the kingdom, it lets Jesus be king, but it lets us maintain sovereignty over most of our lives. That's what we gained, but what we lost was even greater. Let me try to tell you quickly what we lost. And when I say, let me try to tell you quickly, you know I don't mean that. I mean, let me try to tell you as quickly as I can. We paid a high price when we took Jesus' gospel and truncated it into be forgiven for your sins and get to go to heaven. But we left out be saved into the kingdom of God. First thing that I think that we lost is that we lost our liberty from pseudo kingdoms. Other kingdoms have always been at hand. There are always other kingdoms that you can enter. And we all know people that are in their own kingdoms. Even many kingdoms are ruled by other kingdoms, many of which, by the way, can be very destructive and oppressive. It's an awful thing to see a man or a woman ruled by a pseudo kingdom. And I used to wonder as a believer, how can somebody who's been a Christian for 20, 30, 40 years or more even, how can they still struggle with porn addiction or substance abuse or having a violent temper? And I've learned why. Because they're being ruled by another kingdom. Now, the good news is that the option to come under the rulership of Jesus is now available through Jesus. The good news is that through Jesus, God offers the overruling power of the Holy Spirit, a power that can overrule any rule that we have been bondage to. And that is good news. So why have we accepted a truncated, powerless gospel? Because it permits the deceptive notion that I can be my own sovereign. And that's why whenever Jesus preached on the kingdom of God, the very first point of every sermon Jesus ever preached was repent. What does repent mean? It doesn't mean stop cussing. That's too easy. You can stop cussing and never repent. At the end of World War II, General Douglas MacArthur was on the deck of the USS Missouri. You can YouTube this footage from some of this event. And an admiral from the Japanese Imperial Forces was there to represent his government to give terms of surrender. And at an appropriate moment, this Imperial officer comes forward towards General MacArthur and he sticks out his hand. And MacArthur doesn't budge and he keeps his hands at his side. And he says firmly, "Sir, your sword first, please." When Jesus said those words, "Repent," what he meant was, give up your other kingdoms. Surrender those kingdoms. You say, "Well, what's my kingdom?" Your kingdom is where your will is done. In any part of your life where your will is number one, that's your kingdom, and that's something you have to give up. You see, this explains some of the hard things that Jesus would say. You remember the story of the rich young ruler that came to Jesus? He was a good, nice, young man, moral, decent. But Jesus told him, if he wanted the kingdom of God, he had to go and sell everything he had, give it to the poor, and then come and follow him. And the young man went away sad. And it's the only time in the Bible somebody sincerely came to Jesus and left more sad. That whole discussion was a kingdom discussion. And Jesus said one of the hardest things that he ever said, and for 2,000 years we've been trying to domesticate what he said. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." And we've taken that verse and we have made it mean everything but what it actually says. I have heard preachers explain, "Oh, he's talking about this gate in the wall of Jerusalem that was really small, and camels had to get down on their knees to be able to go through that." That's not what he said. What he said was rich people typically get rich because they are good at calling the shots and making choices. Rich people have powerful kingdoms where their rule reigns, and it is hard for a rich person to give up such a huge empire where he is sovereign and say, "I surrender all of it completely to God and his will. And whatever God wants for me from this day forward, his agenda is now what I'm going to do, not mine." That's hard to do. It's hard for everybody, especially for the rich like you and me. You see, a kingdom does not have to be intrinsically evil. Yes, porn can be a kingdom, alcoholism can be a kingdom, but so can your family. So can your career. So can your wealth. So can your religion. That whole discussion with Nicodemus in chapter 3 of John is a kingdom discussion. Excuse me. "Nicodemus, you have got to be born again to enter into the kingdom. You thought that all your life, if you just did enough of the rituals and made the right sacrifices and obeyed all of the ordinances, that you would then be fit for God. That's not what he's looking for. He's looking for total surrender." See, a lot of people think that they can buy God off and his claim on you. "I go to church. I put money in the offering plates. I sing the songs. My name's in the church directory." Do you think that that is what God means when he says, enter into my reign? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 that not all people who sound religious are really godly. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. What decides it is whether they obey the Father in heaven. That's it. Religion can be a perfect hiding place for rebels. It's where you conveniently give a few hours of your week to God and spend the other 6.5 days doing what it is that you want, how it is that you want, when you want to do it, with whoever you want to do it with. And that is not living in the kingdom of God. You know what that is? That's just going to church. We are never going to be truly free until we seek first the kingdom. That's why Jesus says that we need to seek his kingdom first. And what we have lost is this, with this truncated gospel, is the kingdom. Another thing I think that it's cost us dearly, see, I believe that we have lost our legacy as difference makers. Is the Church of Jesus Christ making a difference in America in 2023? Ask yourself. All over America, there are former church buildings, almost completely empty church buildings that are absolutely in every way irrelevant to the communities that they're in. There are church buildings that are monolithic structures with complete giant campuses that are full to the brim every weekend with thousands of people that hear messages that are anything but the message of the gospel of the kingdom of God. America is full of church buildings, but so many are empty of the reign of God. Some years ago, it's my understanding that in every district of the Roman Catholic Church where there is a cardinal, there is supposed to be what they call the throne room in case the Pope ever comes to visit. Back in the 1980s in Chicago, when John Cody was cardinal, they got the call that Pope John Paul II was going to come to town. Well, they weren't expecting him, and they needed to get the throne room ready, but they couldn't even find the throne room. They couldn't even find the throne. They had renovated that into a committee room, a conference room, where committees would meet. All over America, you can go to church and you will find an abundance of committees. But will you find a throne? You see, what we have done, and listen, I have done this too. We have substituted a kingdom agenda for a church agenda. And one reason is because I can get my hands around the church a lot easier than I can around the kingdom. And I grew up in an environment where the goal was to get church right. And it was steeped in legalism. We would literally go to war about whether or not you did church right. And we could sit in the pew every single Sunday and be an absolute racist or materialist and never get touched in our heart, because the focus was always, did we do church right? And others will said, no, that's not where it's at. Let's make church relevant. And so sound systems and light bars and fog machines and celebrity pastors became all the rage. And we wanted to make sure you had a fun, exciting experience at church every weekend. We want to make sure that you would, when you would leave, that you would tell us, we would even ask you, what can we do to make your experience better? Because we want you to like us. Our model was either steeped in legalism or it was steeped in consumerism. And both models can get people very passionate and even for a short time can actually show results. But long term, are people brought under the reign of God? What if the message to America is not, come watch us do church right? Or come watch us make you happy? What if the message is simply, repent. The kingdom of God is here. I don't believe anything that we build, as long as it is built with human ingenuity, is going to last very long. You think about the seven wonders of the world. Go try to find them. Go find the Hanging Gardens. Go find the Colossus of Rome. Go find the Temple of Artemis. They're gone. Go find the Twin Towers. They're gone. The very best we can build with our strength and ingenuity is temporary. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 that we have a kingdom that cannot be shaken. What that means is that the kingdom of God is the only reality that is eternal. The only thing that we do that will last beyond us is what we do for the kingdom. Because the kingdom is going to last as long as God is on his throne. Somebody. Amen. So we paid a price when we cut the gospel in half. We lost our liberty from pseudo kingdoms. We lost our legacy as difference makers in this world. Did you know, by the way, only 20% of young people that are age 20 and under even go to church in America anymore? Think what happens if that, what that's going to be like if that trend continues in 50 years. You complain about Super Bowl shows right now. 10 years from now, what will it be like? We have church buildings on every corner, but we do not have the reign of God in America. And the answer is not to have another committee. One more price we have paid, and I believe it's a big one. We have lost our lunacy as Jesus followers. You ever wonder if those guys on the television commercials actually consume the things that they sell? I mean, does Tom Selleck really need a reverse mortgage on his home? Does Cardi B actually eat McDonald's? Well, I think a lot of people out in the world in America look at us and ask, do those Christians really live the way they say they believe? You see, all of us here are depending on Jesus to get us into heaven because that's what Jesus knows a lot about. If there's anything that Jesus knows about, it's getting sinners into heaven. That's his expertise. But Jesus doesn't know a whole lot about the real world that I live in because, frankly, some of the stuff that he taught is ridiculous. I mean, Jesus taught some stuff that only lunatics would actually do. Pray for persecutors. Turn the other cheek. Cut off anything that leads to sin. Your TV, computer, the phone. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Give me a break. He had to mean, don't get very attached to treasures on earth. Or, if somebody gives you something, don't even ask for it back. Just give it to them. What kind of fool lives like that? Do you know how many people would take advantage of you if somebody asked something from you and you just said, go ahead, have it. It's yours. Jesus was saying stuff like that all the time. He doesn't have a clue about what it's like to live in the real world. He knows a lot about getting me into heaven, but if I ran my life according to what Jesus said to run my life by, people would think I was a lunatic. Never worry about material things. Lose your life so that you can find it. Come on, that is absurd. Unless there actually is a kingdom of God right here, right now, that I live in. Somehow, because what Jesus said was just too crazy for us, we then sanitized it and we turned following Jesus into being a good person or a good citizen in our communities. And the gospel became, learn how to be a nice person. Jesus has not called you to be courteous. He has called you to accept an invitation to be a part of something that is dangerous. There is the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier in Washington, D.C. Some of you may have visited that. It was established in 1921, and since that day, for over 100 years now, around the clock, every day, every hour, there has been an honor guard there. And the only time the honor guard was given permission to abandon their post was when Hurricane Isabel came through in 2003. Those men were told, well, it will be too dangerous, you may abandon your posts. Sergeant Frederick Gary and his men got together and they decided that they would not abandon their post. All through the night, through 60 mile an hour winds, torrential rain, trees, 20 of them blew down in the Arlington National Cemetery, headstones were crushed, but they stood at their post. And they were asked why, and they said, because these men gave their lives for us, and because it's right. You see, they understood there are times in our lives when it's okay, because you are sold out for something so much bigger than your own self. That was the good news that Jesus preached. And I repent of every single sermon I have ever preached, and I actually have preached a few, where I said the safest place to be is in the will of God. And that's not true. Being in the will of God might get you crucified. It is the best place to be. It is the most alive place to be, but it is not a safe place to be. You seek the kingdom of God, and people will call you a fool. But followers of Jesus do not fear living dangerously. What they fear is missing out on the reign of God. I have a friend who was in Africa recently, in Zambia. He shared something with me I thought was enlightening. You know, here in the United States, in our churches, we have youth ministry, we have seniors ministry, we have college ministry, children's ministry. Over there, they have a ministry we don't have over here. They have crocodile ministry. See, when you go down to the Zambezi River to baptize someone, a couple of men will take large poles and beat the water to keep the crocodiles away. And you need to know your entire theology of immersion is put to a test in a situation like that. Why on earth would anybody do that in a place like that unless they believed in the kingdom of God? Jesus said in Matthew 11, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing and forceful men lay hold of it. We need to return to the wild kingdom of God. Not safe, not sanitized, not domesticated. The good news of the wild kingdom of God. Good news for this world, good news for the church. Well, how do we get there? We're going to talk about that in the weeks ahead. But I do know what we do first. And I do know what we need to do most. We need most to pray daily for rain. Where you start is every day requesting God's leadership over your life. Jesus said this, and I think that this is actually the heart of all prayer. Matthew 6, verse 10. Your kingdom come. Your will on earth as it is in heaven. That's how you pray. And that is a rebellious prayer. It is a rebellious prayer against all the rebellion in the world and against all the rebellion even in your own heart. So I want you to join me. And I don't pretend that I have completely understood the kingdom of God. In fact, I can tell you up front, I have not. But I want to go on a journey to pursue this. And I want you to come along with me, and we need to start with prayer. So here's what I want us to do as a physical, visible symbol of our desire to. I want all of you that can, right now, go ahead and get on your knees. And I want you to pray this prayer with me. I want you to identify the one area of your life where it is hard for you to give up your will and not be in charge. And what I would ask is that you repent of that and ask God to take that over from you. So do that right now. Father, repenting of kingdoms is not easy. It is easy to go to church, but it is hard to seek first the kingdom of God. And I pray that you will embolden every sincere heart here this morning to begin the journey to pursue your reign, knowing full well it is a narrow way. Not only do most not want it, but they laugh at those of us who do. But I pray you will, in every person today, begin for them this journey of seeking your kingdom. And we pray this, Lord, in the name of Jesus, who was and is and always will be the heir to the throne. Amen. Praise team, come forward. Would you stand up as we get ready?